Well, why don't we open? We're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke. We want to finish the chapter this morning. We're in chapter 8. We want to look at verses 40 to 56. And the title of this portion of Scripture, I've titled it Broken Lives Restored, because that is what we're going to see. We're going to see a family at the pinnacle of their life, and then things almost go totally down the tubes. And then we see someone else, a woman who for 12 years her life was devastated. And we're finding now as her encounter with Jesus, she has a whole new life, a whole new outlook on life. And I think sometimes we go both ways. Sometimes we're doing so good, we go, man, it can't get much better than this. And then wham, we hit a real difficult time. And yet the Lord is there. And then other times, it's like, it can't get much worse than this. I mean, we've born under this troublesome time or this life that we've lived, and then the encounter with Jesus, we find that he turns things around. And that's what we'll see in this study. Now, we pick it up in verse 40. Remember, Jesus had healed or cast out the demon there, that man of Gadara. He had a legion of demons. A legion is 6,000. And so he said, a legion, for we are many, that demon speaking out of that man. And he was delivered in his right mind, clothed. He wanted to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, no, go back to your hometown and tell people what God has done for you. And so he does. And then you find in verse 40, it says, and as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. So Gadara on one side of the Sea of Galilee, now he returns to the other side. And the interesting thing is here, this crowd, as he returns to this multitude, this crowd welcomes him gladly. But do you remember what the last crowd did? The last crowd couldn't wait to get rid of him. Notice verse 27, and those in the surrounding districts ask him to depart from them. It's so interesting how when the gospel goes out and Jesus is presented, you have two categories of people, those that welcome him gladly and those that want to get rid of him, push him away. You know, when we were downtown, one of the interesting things when we were getting ready to leave, we found that really that community really divided in you know, just like what we're reading out here. We would get phone recorded messages of those that lived round about that area that could see our church. And they would have the worst language and cuss us out, put us down. They wouldn't leave any callback number because I wanted to call them back. I wasn't going to get in their face. I was just going to say, why are you saying what you're saying? You know, those that wanted to push us out. But then when we were ready to leave the downtown area, we had those that were writing us letters, please stay. Please stay. We need you in this area. And so you're going to find that Jesus divides people into two different categories. And now here they received him gladly. In verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him, saying, come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went on, the multitudes were pressing against him. Now, here's the first part of the story. Here's a man that you might say he's at the top of his career. And he's actually entreating earnestly. It's always good when you read these parables or read these stories. Usually your Bible will have a cross-reference for the other gospels, like Matthew 9, 18 to 22, that gives the same story, might give other details. And Mark 5, 21 to 34, same idea. It looks at it and gives a little more details. And so it's always good to get that full embrace of what's going on here. But if you remember in our last study, when we were in chapter 7, it wasn't in our last study, but our last chapter, remember that centurion that wanted his servant healed? And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And the man said, no need. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not a worthy man for you to be under my roof. But if you just speak the word, I know it'll be done. Because I know you're a man under authority. Because I'm under authority as well. I tell men to do this and they do it. And I'm in authority and under authority. And I see the same with you. And Jesus said, greater faith have I not found in all Israel. So here's a man that Jesus commended of great faith. And now, the story with Jairus. Well, he's entreating Jesus earnestly to come to his house. Maybe he didn't have that great a faith, or he had a very severe situation. His only daughter was on her deathbed. So it's a desperate cry. And you find in the other Gospels, he entreated earnestly. In other words, hurry up, Lord. This is important. If I could carry you on my shoulders and run to my house, I would. He's entreating him earnestly. Come, hurry. Now, the thing that I see about the two, you know, the centurion before, that you don't have to go to my house, just speak the word. Jesus said, great faith. And here, Jairus, you might say, he had faith, but not great faith. Jesus has compassion, and it extends to those who have great faith and those who have any faith. Do you just have any faith? Any faith to come to the Lord, and he will meet you. He's not looking for some pedestal kind of Christians. Well, you really fly high. I'm gonna work with you. I'm gonna minister to you. I'm gonna do what you want me to do. Oh, you're kind of a low-end Christian. I don't really trouble myself with the likes of you. The Lord's not like that. People are like that, but the Lord's not like that. You see, whether you're a great faith person or, hey, you have any faith, Jesus' compassion extends to you. And notice this here, the people are pressing against him. And verse 43, we'll go all the way to 48. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the multitude are crowding and pressing against you. And the term there, crowding, is suffocating. Can you imagine in a crowd like that? It's maybe getting into, you know, a finals game, you know, you're at there the gate and people are just crowding to get in and get the best seat. That's the idea. They're crowding Jesus, almost suffocating. And you're saying, who touched you? And Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I'm aware that power had gone forth from me, or the other gospel says virtue had gone forth from me. And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Great contrast here. Notice the contrast. Two main characters in this story, Jairus and this woman. And when you look at Jairus, Jairus was a man of great wealth. He was a very successful man in that community. He was a leading citizen. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And they were important in that community. They would make sure everything was prepared for the worshipers to come in and worship. And then when they left, he would make sure the place was clean, set up, and ready for the next time they were to come into worship. He was the head there. He was the ruler of the synagogue. It's really one of the highest achievements that you could find a person having and attaining in that community at that time. So you might say he was a bigwig. You might say he was a up and outer. He was at the pinnacle in his career. but he was down and out in the way that now this horrible thing had come upon him. His daughter was on her deathbed, and she was 12 years old, and she was his only daughter, the only child, the apple of his eye. Here is one that brought joy and sunshine into the home, and she was about to blossom into womanhood, because the bar mitzvah, or when the child would become an adult, for the boy it was 13 years old, and they would have the bar mitzvahs. You see that in Israel. But for the girls, oh, they would have their bar mitzvahs as well. But they would have them at 12. So maybe this young girl going from being a girl to now into her womanhood, and yet now she's on her deathbed. Boy, what a tragic situation now here in Jairus' household with Jairus' mom and dad. You see, here's a man who had it all, and it looks like he's about to lose it all. And you know, I think when I read a story like this, I think that some people learn too late, don't they? They learn too late what is of real value in life. Position and possessions. Oh, that's good, that's fine. But those are not the things that are true value in life. That's not of true value. On the deathbed, you're not looking for, gee, I wish I would have made another $1 million. Oh, I wish I would have climbed to the higher ladder in my field. You're not thinking that at all. You're thinking about your loved ones. Maybe those missed opportunities, those things that you should have said that you didn't say, you wish they were by your side. It's those things that are the deepest part of our being. And here's a man that had it all, and it almost looked like he was going to lose it all. But now this woman, boy, what a contrast she is. She's a woman that lived in the shadows of society for 12 years. She was basically a non-person. A non-person, not important, because she carried a stigma about her. She was hemorrhaging. She had female problems. She was bleeding. And that bleeding couldn't be stopped. You see, it made her an outcast from that society at that time with these female problems, the hemorrhaging. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 15. In fact, in Leviticus 15, it talks about a woman who has her period, but then if something happens and she can't stop bleeding, then she's unclean for 7 days. And then when she stops bleeding, when she stops bleeding, that 7-day period of time to make sure that that's corrected. But here's a woman who can't stop bleeding over and over. And so she would perpetually be unclean. And in the other Gospels, it says, and she went to many physicians to be healed, but they couldn't do anything for her. And she became worse in her condition. And so here a woman, according to the law of Moses and according to the traditions of that day, she had no contact with the public. If she touched someone, they became unclean. If they touched her, they became unclean as well. She was excommunicated from the temple and excommunicated from the synagogue. She touches no one and no one touches her. What a horrible life to live. And not only that, you know how dirty minds work, don't you? I'm sure there were those dirty minds that would speculate, gee, I wonder how she got that way. Maybe she was sleeping around. Maybe she was sexually promiscuous. And so dirty minds would all imagine the worst of her. So she had a stigma about her. And really, a husband would divorce a wife because of this condition. He couldn't really be with her. Her family would abandon her because they really couldn't be around her. They didn't want to become unclean. Remember when the man born blind, when he was healed by Jesus, and the religious people got his parents and say, you tell us, was your son born blind or not? And they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. And they said, hey, he's of age, ask him. You see, so they separated themselves from their boy. Ask him. And so a family in this culture, they would basically separate themselves so that they wouldn't have to be ostracized from people, society, and from the worship in the temple and the synagogue. Banned from worship, ostracized from society. Here's a woman for 12 years. She lived in this misery, isolated, lonely, a solitary life. What a horrible situation. And if Jairus was an up and outer at the top of the heap, she was a down and outer at the bottom. But notice Jesus ministers to all of us, whether you look at yourself as at the top of the heap or the bottom of the heap. We shouldn't really be even looking at ourselves as being at the top or the bottom. We're just all in the same boat, aren't we? And that boat's sinking. And the boat is called sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so whatever condition you're in, there's Jesus. You see, for her, for this down and outer, you might call her, her condition was about to end with this encounter with Jesus. You see, Jesus is a friend of down and outers and up and outers. And from whatever degree, whatever position we approach the Lord with, he's there to meet us. Because I know of some very wealthy, some very successful people who've fallen on hard times, and they end up coming to the Lord and trusting him. And yet I know, and we've experienced when we were downtown, we've seen some of the lowest of the low, you know, living on the streets, give their heart and their life to the Lord. You see, this Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't see class. He doesn't see ethnicity. He doesn't see color. He looks at the heart, and he wants to change the heart from running from him to coming to him and change that life. And the Bible says she had faith. Here's a woman that had faith. She wouldn't try to be making her way through the crowd, being an unclean woman, if she didn't have faith. And you see it in Matthew 5, 28. It says that she thought that if I just touch his garment, I shall be made well. So she did have faith. And she didn't think, if I just touch his garment, I'll make him unclean. She wasn't thinking that. She wasn't thinking that she would make Jesus unclean, but she was thinking that he would make me clean. You know, and that's a good mindset to have. Maybe her theology was off a little bit, because the hem of his garment, that wasn't going to heal. That wasn't going to touch it. It wasn't like some kind of an icon. Or something that, you know, you touch it and you're made whole. But she was looking really to Jesus Christ. And I think some people, they feel like they're so sinful. They've lived a life that's so bad. They don't even want to come into church. They don't even want to be around spiritual people, as they feel so dirty and so out of sorts. To me, the dirtier, the better. Because those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven little think, oh, I'm a pretty good person, love little. To me, dirtier, the better. It's just a matter of faith. Faith coming to Jesus. You see, he doesn't make people feel uncomfortable, unclean, but he heals and cleanses. I have a friend who used to be my boss, and every time I see him, which is very rare, but whenever I do, because he's in the mainland, I used to work for him, I said, why don't you ever come to church here? Now I'm a pastor. I used to work for you. You know, I used to see you all the time. You know, you wanted me around when I was working for you. Now I'm a pastor, but you never come to see me. Just kind of joking with him. And he says, if I came to your church, the roof would collapse. He thinks he's such a big sinner. And some people think they're such a big sinner, they don't dare to darken the doors of a church. But you see, it just takes any faith, just some faith, mustard seed of faith, and the Lord will do the rest. And notice she thought that if I just touch his garment, the edge of his garment, the fringe of his garment. You see, all Jewish men, they had what was called a tassel or tassels. And they were blue twisted cords on the hem of their outer garment to remind them of obedience to the law. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 on, that all the men were to have on the fringe of their garments, four corners of their garments, the twisted blue tassels. It would remind them, and also the people, that they're law-abiding Jews. They abide by the law, and they reverence the law. Remember when Jesus chastised the Pharisees for lengthening the tassels. They would lengthen the tassels, so when they walked, they would swish, you know, so the people would go, wow, they're really holy. They have long tassels, and they must really keep the law. They're really holy, pious. But they just did it for spiritual show. You know, it wasn't anything. But that's what a Jewish male would have, his outer garment with those tassels. And she thought, if I just touch it, again, in Mark chapter 5, verse 28, it says that. If I just touch it, maybe her theology was a little bit off, but that's what she thought. And you see, sometimes a person's theology might be a little bit off, and they think, oh, if I just sit in the seat that I did 10 years ago when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, God is going to do a fresh work in me. So they look for that same seat that they sat in, and they sat in that seat in the service, and they prayed for a fresh filling of the Spirit. Well, that might happen, but it's not the chair, it's not the seat, it's not the tassel, it's not that thing, that coat that's flung at the audience, it's not that. But sometimes it's just a point of contact. It's that point of contact to release the faith. And that's what this woman had. She was thinking, if I just touch, and she did touch, and her faith was released. But really, what healed her was the object that was wearing that garment and that tassel, Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. Not some icon, not some thing that we can touch, but it's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he's the object of our faith, and that's more important than imperfect concept of faith, like this woman might have had. I think sometimes when we go to Israel, there is a certain phenomenon in Israel, the Jerusalem phenomenon, where people get really caught up, you know, elated, and sometimes people go a little bit bonkers, but they go to Israel and they go, wow, this is where the Bible took place. And maybe they're at a certain site, and I feel the Holy Spirit here. Okay, that's the point of contact. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He's just as powerful there in the garden tomb in Israel as he is here, Calvary Chapel at Komamai. It's the same Holy Spirit. But you see, that point of contact, that anticipation that we have when we're in that place or we touch that thing is this woman. It might be imperfect theology of faith or concept of faith, but you see, when faith is released, it's really released in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a woman for 12 years. She had it hard. Hardship for those 12 years of her life. And you know as well as I do that trials and hardship and affliction can make a person, you've heard it before, bitter or better. You're either bitter or better. in the hardship that you go through. Her last 12 years could have beaten her down. Beaten her down when she knew Jesus was in town. She might have made excuses. Well, I'm no good. Why should I even try? I'm not worthy. Look at the crowd. He's too busy. There's too many people. Nothing's worked before. I've spent all my money on physicians. Nothing's worked before. Or maybe another time. Or I don't want to use Jesus as a crutch. I mean, a lot of people get beaten down because of life. And they just kind of give up. And in a sense, maybe they're not super bitter, but there's a bitterness that just is kind of a jaundice, where a fatal sense about them, and they don't want to try. But instead, that hardship for this woman for the last 12 years, it made her a fighter. It made her a fighter. It made her better. She had a single focus. She wanted to get to Jesus. I'm going to get to him. I would have loved to have seen a video of this, her working her way through the crowd. Remember, they were pressing. She was just really worming her way in, you might say. But she touches the edge of his garment. She's just thinking that Jesus can help. And so he does. So he does, and he calls her out of the crowd. Who touched me? Again, you see it in this gospel and the other gospels. Who touched me? Looking around, everybody kind of cowers. You know, what do you mean? What do you mean they're pressing? And, you know, and Peter goes, well, Lord, they're almost suffocating you. I mean, everybody's touching you. And he said, I sense that power went forth from me. Somebody touched me in faith. I felt when they touched me, there was a connection. There was something, there was power, there was virtue that went forth from me. Someone was healed. You know, I think that many in church, they press. They press against Jesus. But not everyone touches him. Not everyone touches the Lord in faith when they come to him. This woman did. I think we as a church and we as individuals, whenever we meet together, whenever we read the Bible, we need to say, Lord, I pray that you open my heart, open my mind. I pray that I touch you in faith and you touch me back. Minister. How long would a prayer like that take? 5 seconds? It's just a matter of reminding ourselves, Lord, when we come to church, I pray that you anoint the worship, anoint the teaching, and Lord, show me what you have for me. Let me draw near to you in faith, Lord, and you touch me as I touch you. I don't know how many will say a short prayer like that. Me and my wife pray every time we come in, you know, to service, praying that God would bless you and also bless the message and the worship. But here, you find that he calls her out of the crowd, which is very interesting, calls her out, and she gives a public testimony. She tells what happened to her, and the life, maybe the life for the last 12 years, here's what I was before. And so she testifies. She gives a public testimony. You see that in verse 47. You see, the Lord knows that faith expressed is faith possessed. How often have you expressed your faith to others? Never, Bill. Well, I bet you have a hard time believing that you possess that faith. And when you talk to the people that go down to Waikiki and profess Christ, express Christ, they come back and they have testimony about what the Lord does. Or when you're on your job or with your neighbors, I hear so often people in the church, they talk about as they express their faith to others and how things are happening at work or at school or in their neighborhood. Because faith expressed is faith possessed. Encourage you, share with others what Christ has done for you. You don't have to be a big theologian. Just share what Jesus has done for you. Romans tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Notice confession, believing. It says, for with the heart we believe, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. In other words, the more you express, confess your faith, the more you experience that possession of salvation. And so that's what Jesus has this woman do. Well, we've spent that time with her, and I don't know how much time Jesus spent with her or how long she gave that testimony, but think about Jairus at this time. What do you imagine Jairus is doing? This must have been excruciating for him. He knows his daughter is on a deathbed. I'm sure Jairus wanted, maybe in his mind, he's just thinking, you know, this whole scenario, because in the next verse, verse 49, they say the servants come and say, your daughter died. And I'm sure Jairus is thinking, if I just would have grabbed Jesus and say, Lord, for 12 years she's been in this condition, Lord, she could wait a few more hours, come with me, and grabbed him and taken him home. I'm sure you would want to do that. I mean, it's hard to wait around, you know, when Jesus is not acting when we think he should act. It must have been horrible for Jairus to stand there and wait and then hear the sound of his servants that your daughter has died. But I found that the Lord is never late and the Lord is never early. Yet he does seem slow to those who are suffering. I know that. If you've suffered, I know it does seem like a long time. It seems like he's slow, but he isn't. He's doing something. We don't always know exactly what he's doing. But the times and the seasons are in his hand for our life. And so here you see this worst case scenario. And they say in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. Oh, probably thinking, I should have just grabbed him by the garment or by the hand and said, Jesus, please come, and just initiated that instead of waiting for him. You see, again, here, there has to be hurt that just flooded. You know, anxiety, because Jesus isn't acting the way, you know, Jairus thought he should act. But then when he heard the words, daughter dead, can you imagine what came over him? The hurt? You know, and with hurt comes anger. You know, that's part of that emotion. And then also despair, and also fear, and also regret. You regret so many things when somebody is not around any longer. So many emotions, I'm sure, could have driven Jairus, just as it could have driven this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, could have driven him to bitterness. To be bitter or to be better, either one. But notice what Jesus, and Jesus always comes through. Jesus says to him in verse 50, but when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she shall be made well. And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now, they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she is not dead, but she is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called out, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Obviously, they would have known what was happening because the servants told in that midst of that crowd that she had died. And when that crowd sees her alive, they'll know what happens. It just tells us, folks, when God does a great work through you, don't brag on yourself. Don't say, I did that. I was present there when all that happened. Tell no one. Hey, let it be done in secret. But notice what Jesus tells this grieving father at this point. The first thing, don't be afraid, don't fear. That is the first thing, the first, you might say, command that we need to heed when we're in great despair. Don't be afraid, don't fear. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him. Cast your fears upon him, for he cares for you. First of all, don't fear. Cast your cares upon him. Secondly, why? Because he cares for you. Just believe in him. Believe the work that he's going to do. Believe, trust in him. Trust in him for what he's going to do in his timing. Now, these professional mourners, when he says she's not dead, she's asleep, they began in the other Gospels, it said, mock him to scorn. You know, why? Well, they're professional mourners. You would have them come, and they would make great wailing tones, you know, to show how much you loved, how important this person was. And so here Jesus comes, and now Jesus is not good for business for them, so they mock. You know, he's going to bring this daughter back. And so you find in Mark chapter 5, verse 40, he puts them out. He says, get out of here. Get out of here, you doubters, you unbelievers. So he puts them out. He brings Peter, James, and John and the mom and dad in to the room. You see, those that don't believe Jesus' words are put out. They're put out. And it's amazing to me how liberal nominal Christians today, if you don't read your Bible, you notice you have a reading calendar in there. You need to read your Bible every single day and go through your Bible in a year. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up. And I've seen it with Christians I thought were solid, and they weren't. You'll get caught up with the world's philosophies and theories that come from the world that contradict the words of Jesus, and you will be put out. Will you be saved? Well, that's up to the Lord and you, but you will be put out. Whenever you believe the world that contradicts the word of God, you're put out. Jesus put them out. You see, faith begets faith. Unbelief begets unbelief. I want to be around those that have faith, that believe the words of Jesus. I hope you do too, but there are plenty that don't. There are those inside with Jesus and those outside with the critics and the unbelievers. Now, when Jesus speaks to her, notice, child, arise, and you find in Mark 5, 41, he uses Aramaic terms, talitha kumi, or little lamb, arise. But notice how Jesus speaks to her as if she's alive. It's almost as though she can hear him. And she can. Yes, the spirit has left the body at this point. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 4:17, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So he told those professional mourners she's asleep. You see, that's a Christian term. It's used for death of the believer. Because sleep is normal. It's natural. It's something we look forward to and we don't fear, sleep. And you see, the thing I fear is not getting a good night's sleep when I have a busy day ahead of me. But you see, we shouldn't fear death either. The body sleeps, but the spirit goes to be with the Lord. But Jesus speaks as though the spirit can hear, and it does, and it comes back into her body. An amazing thing. And she comes back. This is a resuscitation. It's not, some call it a resurrection, but it's a resuscitation, because resurrection, your body is transformed into a body like Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You find it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, about those who are asleep." In other words, their body is down, but their spirit has gone to be with the Lord. "That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ." And so their spirit is with Christ. So he's going to bring those spirits with him. And then he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," talking about the rapture, "will not precede those who have fallen asleep," or whose bodies are in the ground. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So those dead bodies will come to life. And notice, and it already says that he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So when the bodies rise, Jesus brings the spirits, and the spirit and the body connect, and they're now in a resurrected body. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So in other words, we will be transformed immediately in a glorified body. But those who are asleep, their bodies are in the ground, their spirits are with the Lord. When the Lord comes back with a shout, with the voice of an archangel bringing their spirits, he'll raise their body. Their spirit will enter their body, and they will have a resurrected body. And then we will be caught up in our resurrected body. Powerful thing, powerful thing. And then as Jesus raises her from the dead and the Spirit returns, it's interesting that Jesus says, "Give her something to eat," so that they know that she's not an unembodied spirit. Let her eat. Remember when Jesus was with the disciples after he rose, he said, "You have something to eat." So here it's actually a resurrected being, but it has flesh and bone, because Thomas was able to put his finger in Jesus' hands inside. You see, it's not a phantom. It's not just some ethereal, you know, fog that comes and goes. No, it's a literal body. And so when she was resurrected, no question that now she's alive. She's not in a spirit form at all. One of the last things that I do want to say and mention is not all are raised like we find Jairus' daughter. Not all are raised back to life, but they will be raised back to life, as we mentioned, in the rapture and when Christ comes. What I think we see here and in other portions is the Lord is demonstrating his power that he has to raise the dead, to give life. And this is why the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So even though he might not raise that dead loved one here in this life, he definitely will in the next. And that's why he's demonstrating it here. And the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones," in Psalm 116:15. You see, there are two kindnesses when the Lord takes one home to be with him and leaves the others behind. Two kindnesses that I can see here. Number one, to be in the living presence of the living Lord. That's where they are. In the living presence of the living Lord. And it's not going to get any better than that for us here on earth, to be with the Lord face to face. That second kindness is that one left on earth, or taken to heaven, is freed from the sorrow of death of their loved ones. Do you realize that Jairus' daughter had to bear the pain of burying her mother and father? So often that second kindness to be freed from the sorrow of the death of loved ones. And God gives greater grace if you're left behind and you have to bear up with the death of a loved one, whether they leave earth early or leave earth later. But God's greater grace, that grace is sufficient. But realize this, that that little one or that older one who loved the Lord is with the Lord. And his grace is sufficient for your life to bear until you're face to face with the Lord and with that loved one. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one we love dearly. Lord, the one who holds our life in his hands. Lord, you say that just as you number the hairs of our head, you've numbered the days of our life. Lord, and we thank you that you know all things. And so, Lord, I would pray that those that might be going through a difficult time of suffering, Lord, that they would cast their cares upon you, their fears, their trepidation placed upon the Lord, and then simply believe. Simply believe because the Lord cares for them. Father, we thank you for that great hope that we have to be face to face with you one day, to be with our loved ones who've gone before us one day. And Lord, we do just bless you and thank you. And I pray that your healing touch might be upon those that whose hearts are really just bleeding because of sorrow in their life. Maybe as the woman with that issue of blood, let them come to you now. And maybe for that one who really seemed to be at the top of the world, now something's hit their life, Lord, where it's made them look to and come to you. Father, I pray that they would open their hearts, Lord, and trust you, hope in you, believe in you, accept you as Lord and Savior, and just allow you to work that wonderful work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.